before we get started, Judy had a verse on her mind last week that fit well with Ecclesiastes, what we're looking at. Remember in Ecclesiastes 10:16, we read, "Woe to you, O land, when your king is a child." And she had a verse on her mind that she couldn't remember, so she brought it this week, Proverbs 30:20-21. It says, three things the earth trembles under, four it cannot bear up. A slave when he becomes king. Kind of a similar idea, right? A slave when he becomes king. You could read the rest of it and learn more about that proverb. But it's not good when you've got an unfit king. Okay, let's turn to Ecclesiastes 11 today. We are working our way through this book, getting close to the end. Give you a little heads up on where we're headed after we finish Ecclesiastes. We're going to be doing some biblical history, especially like the period of the kings and the major and minor prophets, and it's kind of meant to dovetail with what we're doing in the sermon series. A lot of people, kind of it all gets blended together, especially when you think of the major and the minor prophets. Where do they fit into the material that we're going through in Kings? There's oftentimes, connections with the history. So we're going to do a biblical history lesson, especially in that period of time. We'll probably start with some general Bible history, start to finish for the Bible, but then we're going to delve into more, especially into those periods, which is probably the part of the Bible that most people are least familiar with. So that's kind of where we're headed. And as a reminder, if you ever have topics that you'd like to see covered in Sunday school or in some venue, let myself or the other elders know. We always love to consider suggestions. Often they end up being used. So, okay, Ecclesiastes 11. Let's look at verses 1 and 2. And Kim, why don't you read 11, 1 and 2 for us?
Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Give a portion to seven or even to eight, for you know not what disaster may happen on earth.
Anybody ever heard this statement, cast your bread upon the waters? I have to admit, I don't know if I really have heard of it before. I'm just going to stereotype. I saw a lot of the more advanced in wisdom, aged speaking people shake their heads yes, and a lot of the younger people like myself, if I can still put myself in that category. Now that Marlon and I are 40, it's just downhill.
I've heard of it. So.
Oh, you've heard of it? Okay. I faintly heard of it, but... preparing this, a lot of commentaries like, "Oh, well, we all know this statement." I'm like, "Oh, really?" those who had heard of it before, what have you understood it as an idiom or as a proverb to mean? What have you guys gathered out of it?
I've never figured it out.
You've never figured it out, okay, Judy?
I always thought it meant to do something, a blessing to other people, to donate or give or to help. Other people around you, because that's a good thing, casting your bread upon the waters. Just throw out your loving kindness as much as you can to people around, because in the end, it will come back to you.
That's how I have, when I started researching this from an English, not from a Bible study, from an English standpoint, how this phrase has been used. That's the repeated reference I found. Is that kind of, for those who've heard it before, generally sound about right? So I'm going to present to you two possible options for how to understand the text here, and I'll start with that one. And it may not necessarily be, maybe you don't have to pick between the two, but certainly I'll mention. So yeah, this first one, this notion from a charity standpoint, right? Cast your bread upon the waters. The idea of finding after many days is that, you pay, I think they say nowadays, pay it forward. I think it's one of the... even they'll then take it sometimes with the verse 2, give a serving to seven, also to eight. That's where, more of this notion of charity might come into play here. For you do not know what evil will be on the earth. Sometimes that's then taken in the context of, you should be generous while you can, because there may come a time when you need the generosity in return. That idea of charity, and you may be the one to have to need it yourself one day. Another viewpoint that I think is very much held from the exegetical, you know, value here is something along the lines of, this is going to sound quite a bit different, diversification in terms of business. And that the idea of casting your bread upon waters is often thought of in the sense of merchant ships, many ships. And you don't just send out, you don't put all your eggs in one basket, you don't put all your bread, all your goods on one boat off to, you know, if you've read any, you know, good pirate book, right? You know, all the troubles that can happen to, you know, putting all your eggs in one boat. The idea being merchant ships get sent off many different places, and then they come back, obviously, with what they, you know, were able to acquire through trade. And so often scholars think that's the more specific reference here. Mm-hmm. And then the diversification idea, you know, even in verse 2, diversify not to 7 but to 8. And then serving might be more of like a portion, and you might even be able to read it in light of that other, you know, previous verse in the sense of, you know, multiple boats, 7, even 8. For you do not know what evil will be on the earth. Might in that sense mean the pirate might come and destroy the ship, or the water might come and destroy the ship. Again, sort of diversification in terms of risk. I think the, you know, looking at the scholarship, it's one of these challenges of Proverbs are often stated very concisely and compactly, and that's the hard part of dealing with proverbial language, is what is the reference. You know, maybe what's also in for a good proverb is when it's got multiple uses, but one of these two is surely one of the two is especially meant. I kind of lean toward the second one there. It seems that that's been a more historic view of the text, and I think the charity view has come up more in more relatively modern times, and certainly the way it gets used in English is that's how people tend to take it. So any questions I can't answer on 1 and 2?
And there are idioms in the Bible where we're really not sure what their meanings are.
Yeah.
You know, like boiling a kid in its mother's milk, for example, is one, where every commentary I read, it's like, well, you know, we don't know.
Yeah.
You know, that they've been lost in time.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I'll have to think about that one. I think I have more to say on that one.
Okay.
But I'll have to refresh my exegetical mind on that one. But no, you're absolutely, the point is well taken.
Yeah.
that sometimes idioms are really hard. I was talking with the kids this week about idioms, and the kids were learning about ingenuity in school, and I said, what does ingenuity mean? And they said, think outside the box. And I said, that's like an idiom, you know, that doesn't really define it. But you're right, that idiom is a call for ingenuity, and so then we had to talk about the difference between a definition and an idiom, and the reality is most Bibles, even very literal translations, tend to translate idioms for us. Because they often don't make sense otherwise in now, years later, you know. Sometimes they might keep them if those idioms have carried through history, but often they get translated. The one I like to say is in Hebrew, when you are angry, you say, it said your nose burned, or if you're patient, you have a long nose. That's how they say it in Hebrew. All right, let's look at verses 3 through 6. See your long nose, Jeff. You know, why don't you read 3 through 6 for us, Jeff?
If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves on the earth. And if a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it will lie. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. As you do not know the way the spirit comes to the bones in the womb of a woman with child, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything. In the morning sow your seed, and at evening withhold not your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, this or that, or whether both alike will be good.
Good. So hopefully there's still some similar theme being further developed. I think if you kind of step back and look at this section of Ecclesiastes, one of the aspects that comes out is we need to be diligent, hardworking amidst the uncertainties of life. The fact of the vanity of this world does not mean we should just crawl in a hole and, you know, secure in place, right? We need to still be diligent, working hard amidst life's uncertainties. And I think we continue to see that. Of course, maybe even a comment before we look here, you know, going back to 1 and verse 2, the notion of things will come back later on in some way or another, that's an uncertainty. But there are at least some aspect of certainty we can think of, and particularly with regard to the return of Christ, right? I mean, Christ, we're waiting, right? But Christ is certainly coming back. It's one of those certainties of life that we can bank on. But then looking here, verse 3, what's the point of verse 3? If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. If a tree falls to south or north, in the place a tree falls, there it shall lie. What's the point of verse 3? What do you guys think?
Seems like maybe if the tree's going to fall, it's either going to fall to the north or to the south. Whatever way it falls, that's the way it falls. So that verse 4...
Impeccable logic. Inscrutable.
But in verse 4 is saying, look, if you are so... You have to do something. Right, you can't just sit there, then you'll be doing nothing. So, the clouds might rain or they might not. Is that kind of, I don't know.
I think you're along the right lines, and I think some of it will get further developed in the verses, which I think you already were starting to bring some of that in. That's good. Just starting with the first, what is in verse 3, you know, in terms of rain falling from clouds, if the clouds are full, the rain's going to fall. Right? That's sort of a thing. There are some things that are inevitable. Right? There are some things that are going to happen. The timing, of course, is a challenge, which gets into more in the next verses. If a tree falls, right, might fall to the south, might fall to the north. And, of course, we can use, you know, I don't think we should scientifically read too much into this. Like, this is a call for you know, math equations to figure out which way it's going to fall. I think the notion is more along the lines is there are some things that are more random. It could fall to the south, it could fall to the north, but at the same time random but fixed. But it's still going to happen. And so a tree is going to fall the way it's going to fall, and it's going to lie where it fell. And, you know, some of, again, this notion of to what degree life is certain and not certain, there's sort of a mix there. But then continuing to look on in verse 4, he who observes the wind will not sow. What do you think that means, Jeff?
It's just idleness.
Okay.
Both in, you know, both in the first and the second part of 4. It says to me, you know, with apologies to me, meteorologists, you know, we're looking at the wind is idle.
Yeah.
As the same way with this clouds.
Similar, yeah. It says, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. That's the harvest, Ron.
Another interpretation might be that if you're a farmer and you're getting ready to sow, if the wind's blowing, you ain't going to do it.
Yeah.
So you're watching the wind to determine when you can sow. And likewise, anyway, he regards the clouds will not reap. And if he thinks it's going to rain, there's no point in going out there and, you know, reaping the harvest. So he's kind of watching the weather to see what he's going to do. That's one possible.
I think you guys are not that far off, but it's understanding the what it's actually been recommending, I think, is the question. Brooke?
Just kind of piggybacking on what he's saying, it's like the farmer's looking for the perfect condition to do the thing. And it's just never going to come along, but you know.
Yes, I think we're starting to get where this is getting at. So certainly, I don't think this, again, you know, if you apply Proverbs with wisdom, right? I don't think this is saying don't have wisdom at all when you go, right? There is a wisdom in timing out when you seed and not seed. But I think we have to especially come to the conclusion in verse 6. In the morning sow your seed, and in the evening withhold not your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, this or that, or whether both alike will be good. And so I do think that it's dealing with the wisdom principle, but it's saying there are some people who sort of take it to an extreme that they just are always waiting for perfect. And in that waiting for perfect, they miss their opportunity. And sometimes you just need to get out there and sow in the morning, sow in the evening, and hopefully one of them will come out. And the sort of the diligence aspect in the midst of the uncertainty, because like you said, sometimes we get it right in terms of guessing the wind and the rain. It's interesting, this is the wind and the rain option, because so often we know we don't get it right. And so, at least in this proverb, that verse 6 seems to suggest we have to be careful not to just wait for the perfect and never get out there and do anything. You can imagine how, again, the proverbial wisdom of this, a sluggard could take this, the idea of waiting for the right time and never, work hard. A wise person could think about the idea of the wisdom and find better times and not times. So again, it's Ecclesiastes and all wisdom literature will paint a certain avenue, but that doesn't mean we want to throw out the other aspect too. And I think that's a good description that Jim, I saw ahead.
That's what I was going to say. It's the guy that's laying in bed looks out the window and says, it's just too windy to go work today.
Yeah.
An excuse for not being productive.
Yeah. So then verse 5, how does that add to the conversation? As you do not know what is the way of the wind or how the bones grow in the womb of her who is with child, so you do not know the works of God who makes everything. Changes analogy there, Jim. Marlon,
thank you. That flatters my heart. Excuse me, with Marlon. You
got so old, I thought you were Jim.
There are worse mistakes than that. Well, if you take verse 4 as sort of a caution against overanalyzing things before doing stuff, which I think is a reasonable way to do it, then verse 5 is sort of the reason why. You don't know how everything works. You don't know how God works all of his providence. And so don't try to predict too much or overanalyze things before you act on them.
Yeah. It's whenever I hear the weather report, I always, it might be that is how I want to take it, right? My wife says it is going to be that way. And she's normally right. Because that's normally how it works. But it doesn't always work that way, right? And I think that's part of the reminder of this, which is, again, the reminder of Ecclesiastes. The way things ordinarily work aren't the way things always work. And if we act like, from an absolute standpoint, it's always going to work this way, we're going to get ourselves in trouble. Did I see another hand? Thomas.
I was just, thinking that it's interesting that he juxtaposes these two things. He says, be cautious in your industry, in your, maritime thinking about making sure you spread your wares over many, ships, but don't overanalyze and never touch. It's really giving us that balance in this passage.
That's a good point.
Yes, be wise, but don't be so concerned that you do nothing.
Yeah. Which, even goes into then the seed idea, right? The seed idea in verse 6 about sowing in the morning and the evening. Kind of goes back to that theme at the beginning of diversification, right? Because we don't know exactly how all the weather will be. So, I don't know if you guys have ever done any seed starting, like in a little box. I've never been very good at it. And I've done just enough research to realize I'm not very good for a reason, because if you really want to know how to do this thing, it's a bit of a science involved. Some seeds germinate with heat, some with cold, and some in certain times of year than others, and there's some require fire or charring, I think the word, in the soil, right? There's a lot of to this. So diversification at least helps in our what we don't know. Try a little of everything.
It sounds like you're overanalyzing.
I probably am.
See in the ground.
That's what I should do. Yeah.
I guess we have to rely on the Lord.
That's true.
So whatever is going to happen in our lives, we don't know exactly. We can try different ways, but at the end, the Lord is going to decide.
Yeah, and I think Ecclesiastes is saying the one doesn't preclude the other, right? The fact that ultimately it's upon the Lord and His providence, and the seeming randomness associated with God's providence sometimes doesn't mean we don't still be diligent, right? But our diligence doesn't mean we do it from a trust in ourselves either. So. Or pride. I'm so smart. I figured all this out. Yeah. And of course, a good verse to remind us on. Go back to Deuteronomy 29:29. This is a good verse I try to keep bringing to our attention. And some of you have read it 1,000 times, but others maybe I've talked about it and we don't show you it. And let's go back to Deuteronomy 29:29. Great verse. Mm-hmm. Caleb, would you read Deuteronomy 29:29?
The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our sons forever, that we may observe all the words of this law.
That's right. So, we want to know everything, but we're not going to.
Right.
I think this is part of the challenge today of the Pentecostal movement in terms of wanting sort of the, quote, divine guidance in the sense of, which way should I go today? Should I do this? Should I do that? Should I, you know, we want to know everything, but we are told in Scripture, we're given what we need to know to use with wisdom to make decisions in life and follow what God has revealed in wisdom and prudence. And the secret things we find out kind of like the newspaper, the day after they happen, right? After they happen. You know, it's interesting, we can think of various sort of extended applications of all this, you know, notion. I even had a thought, like, in terms of evangelism, right? The hyper-Calvinist tries to somehow discern who is elect, and I'll evangelize to them. Like, that's faulty thinking, right? We don't know. God knows who the elect is. So, what do? We cast our seed broadly, right? We evangelize in the morning, we evangelize at night, we put it out on 6-8 ships, right? We keep bringing the word, and God will bring who He brings through it. I think we can, you know, apply it to that. Certainly, in very more specific application, there's a value for stock portfolio diversification, right? That's wisdom and prudence. Here's an interesting old ancient Jewish application of. Application of verse 6, sow your seed in the morning and in the evening as well. An ancient Jewish application, have kids when you're young and when you're old. Everyone hear that? Have kids when you're young and when you're old. That was an ancient Jewish application. I say application, not interpretation. Interpretation would mean, what is this specifically saying? And I don't think we would call it interpretation. I think it's saying an application of the principle. And that's an important distinction there. So,
well, when you have children when you're young, you will have children when you're old. Your children will go away.
I actually think, if I remember right, I think the Jewish Targum that had the interpretation on this was, or application, was something along the lines of, you don't know if your young child, the one born in your youth or the one born in your older years, who's going to be a better child?
Yeah.
I think that was actually the sense, right? Firstborns are either great or they're not. you know, just to kind of continue to think down this, let's turn over to 2 Peter 1, 3 through 4. This is sort of, just as I was thinking along these kind of general categories, one that came to my mind I thought would be helpful to read again here.
2 Peter 1.
3 through 4. 2 Peter 1, 3 through 4. Jim, why don't you read that for us?
As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in his that is in the word through lust.
And I could just play this off like I didn't make a mistake, but I really wanted verses 5 and 6. But that was good. We got the context there. I'm going to read verses 5 and 6. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, to keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'll keep reading. Whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And again, you know, just the notion that we see here of diligence amidst life's uncertainties applied to that principle here of confirming your calling and election. You know, how do we go about making our calling and election sure? It speaks of making every effort in our godly living to add, you know, knowledge and virtue and steadfastness and self-control. And again, we would never want to fall into the trap of saying that by doing so that you're earning your salvation or that somehow you've done it. But again, these principles are not at odds with each other. We are to be diligent in our calling and in our sanctification while recognizing that it's God who gives the growth. So I thought this is a good little compliment to some of the things we're thinking about here. Any questions on 2 Peter there? All right, let's turn back to Ecclesiastes then. And Marlon, why don't you read verse 7 for us?
Light is sweet, and it is pleasant for the eyes to see the sun.
So this new section, presumably 7 is part of this new section, we're going to see deals with concepts of age. And so just start with those 7, and then we'll look more. Truly the light is sweet, and it's pleasant for the eyes to behold the sun. The light is sweet. Why is light sweet? What do you guys think? Judy?
It's better than being blind. Mm-hmm. You can see, and that's a great blessing.
Yeah, absolutely. And, you know, even think of, like, the modern invention of turning on the light in the middle of the night when you got to use the restroom, right? I mean, how many times have you heard people like break a toe because they had to go to the bathroom in the middle of the night and they didn't turn on the light, right? It's very rare that you hear someone breaking their toe during the day going to the restroom, but it's much more common. There's a value to light. I mean, even just you know, you go to, we just Island, you know, had a great time, and there's something great when you're sitting on the beach if the sun's out versus it being kind of dreary, right? You know, Jim.
Without the sun, there wouldn't be life.
Yeah, very literally. Yeah. Yeah. So now with that, Marlon, can you read 8 through 10?
So if a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them all, but let him remember that the days of darkness will be many. All that comes is vanity. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes, but know that for all these things God will bring you into judgment. Remove vexation from your heart and put away pain from your body, for youth and the dawn of life are vanity.
The first part of chapter 12 will continue to delve on topics regarding to age, but from a little bit different vantage point. In the verses Marlon just read, what's the advice here? Sarah, what do you think the advice is? Sarah, if you laugh, that's what happens.
I would say youth is fleeting.
Youth is fleeting. Marlon, your husband just turned 40.
The days of darkness will be many. I start at 40.
I think I'm sure that's
well,
she would know.
Well said. You need a place to stay tonight. Any other thoughts? Thoughts on this? Notice the light theme that we just talked about there in 7 gets used. The days of darkness will be many, and there is a light versus darkness reference here, right? And of course, we can appreciate the light when we have darkness. I mean, this is kind of interesting in terms of the wisdom of God, right? Like, why would He allow for a season evil in the world, right? Well, one thing we know, we appreciate good because of it all the more. And while we can try to tell God how we should have done things, God's a lot more wise than us. And we can appreciate being elect by the fact that there's reprobate. We can appreciate the light more because there's darkness. In verse 8, if a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them all, but let him remember the days of darkness will be many. All that comes is vanity. So there's a sense of while you're young, you need to keep in mind what the future is going to be. And what might that look like according to verse 9? Okay, let me make sure I understand the question. So, and maybe you began to touch on this. If you're going to, while you're young, remember the future, what does verse 9 add to what that might look like? What you do in your youth versus what's the future hold for you? What do young people tend to stereotypically do?
They act impulsively.
What's that?
They act impulsively.
Act impulsively, Jim?
Make bad decisions.
Make bad decisions? live it up?
They don't consider the consequences of their tattoo.
They don't consider the consequences of their tattoo. And they have to wear a Band-Aid at work, right? Because their boss won't let... Anyway, I just started reading a J.C. Ryle book to Will, Thoughts for Young Men, I think is the name of it. And the very first chapter goes on a bit of rampage isn't quite the right word, a critique of young men and how for so much of young men, so few seem to really know the Lord in the sense of when you think of who's the one causing the most trouble, in our arena, in our society, time and time again, it's going to be the young man. Who's going to be causing the most grief? It's so often going to be the young man. And so you can appreciate then, in passages like 2 Timothy 2:22, flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Every age, every moment of our life has different trials and circumstances associated with it. We should be wise to realize that youthfulness often gives us certain unique challenges. And so the Proverbs wisdom here is, let your heart cheer you in the day of your youth, right? Walk in the ways of your heart. Follow your heart's desires, but don't lose sight of that God will bring you into judgment. And so that's meant to say, follow your heart's desire within boundaries, right? Within the boundaries of the will of God for your life, in terms of His laws for you, because you know that what Ecclesiastes says at the end will be true for your end, that there will come a time of judgment. But I see a hand back there.
Yeah, we've all heard this thing. Oh, just follow your heart. Oh, that's bad advice. you put it in the proper parameters, that has guardrails and guidelines.
Yeah.
Because if you don't, the ending. But for you, but know that all these things God will bring into judgment.
Yeah. Yeah. So, We're out of time. We'll touch on this briefly as we get into 12, 1 through 8 that deals with this theme a little bit more. Maybe we'll start with this. But let's be reminded of those challenges that are especially true when you're young, but all our days, that we need to live out the joy of our heart within those guardrails that we just mentioned. And to see, as part of Christ's sanctification, that that's actually what's best for us. You know, that's what's hard when we're young. We often believe this lie, probably we told it to ourselves, the world probably told it to us, that being a Christian is no fun, it takes away all my fun, but that's not actually true. It's actually a lot more fun, a lot more blessed. Happy is the man, right, who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, right, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. We're out of time, let me close this. Heavenly Father, help us to indeed say yes and amen to that truth. To see that you have given us these laws, not only for your glory, but for our good. And may they indeed be for our good. And ultimately, Lord, trusting upon your grace to live anew as those born again in Christ. Bless us now in our break as we prepare for worship. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.